As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, one commentator who has reflected on this text puts it this way. In the New Testament, this is as close as we get to Jesus in one concentrated package, explaining himself and his ministry. Now, one might want to qualify that in several different directions, but there is no denying that this is an intensely concentrated focus on what Jesus came to do, and as clear as an explanation as we will ever get as to what he came to do will be understood by those who hear his message. And I think it's important to state, first of all, that although the response to Jesus' sowing of the Word of God is variegated, Jesus wants as many human beings as possible to hear the good news. Notice that in verse 4. "And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable." Notice, he waits until the maximum number of people that can be within the sound of his voice have arrived. And then he speaks the word of God. He wants as many as possible to have the opportunity to respond to what he has to say. And I think that's an important lesson for us, particularly in the light of our Christmas sacrificial offering. As I mentioned on Christmas Eve, we are raising funds so that Persian World Outreach can translate into Farsi, the Persian language, a Bible commentary. There is something that happens when people read or hear what I call the language of their hearts. It goes deeper. It is more far-reaching in its effect than to try and learn a second language. And so I see what we are doing over this Christmas season as an extension of what Jesus is doing at this point in his public ministry, getting the word out there to as many people as possible. However, before we get into the substance, there is one caveat, as they say. Jesus warns us ahead of time that not everyone will get what he has to say. He says in verse 10, and this is a very interesting verse, he said, and this is to the disciples, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." That word translated secrets is from the Greek word from which we get our English word mystery or mysteries. And when that word is used, particularly in the New Testament, it always refers to saving data that you and I would never understand, never respond to, unless God himself chooses to reveal it to us. And so here's a great mystery. Jesus, in the gospel, wants as many people all over the world to hear about him. Remember, one of the last orders he gave to his apostles was, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel to every creature." Ideally, what Jesus wants is every living human being, man, woman, boy, and girl on earth, to hear about himself. And yet, he also says in this text that there are some who will hear, who will see something of the reality of the gospel, but it will never be internalized. As I said already, in modern parlance, not everyone will get it unless God himself tells the secret to our hearts. And so he then goes on to the parable. And in essence, I want to suggest to you right up front that as we study it together, all of us, myself included, fall into one of these four categories of hearers. Every time I speak the gospel, whether it's in a formal worship setting like this, or more informal interaction in community events or one-on-one conversations with people who get onto the subject of religion, whatever the setting, there is always a response when God shows up in the word about Jesus. Always a response. So let's look at these four categories. And although I'm obviously not going to ask any of you this individually, as I speak, try and discern within your own minds and hearts where you are in the categories of people that are now going to be described. First of all, he talks in verse 5 about the seed falling along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And then in verse 12, he explains that category of persons. The ones along the path are those who have heard, in other words, everyone who's ever shown up at a service at Deerfield Presbyterian Church and is going on 300 years of history has heard. We all fall into the category of those who have heard something about Jesus. But then, in this category, the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So here is a sad fact. I could sit in a pew here, Sunday after Sunday, year after year, hearing with my physical hearing the word of God in Christ being proclaimed. But it makes no impact. There is no change in my heart. I am simply hearing it, and then it disappears. It never germinates, it never grows, it's just gone. No impact on my life whatsoever. And what Jesus tells us is that even though there may be human decisions involved in that non-response, there is another being that is interested in me not responding to the word of God. And that is the devil. He comes and takes away the word from their hearts. And that's a very interesting phrase, isn't it? They've heard. There has been an intellectual apprehension of something concerning Jesus, but it never went to the core of that person's individuality. And not only do they reject it, but the devil is actively taking away what they have heard so that they may not believe and be saved. Here's the bottom line. If I never have any personal response to the word of God that comes to me about Jesus, the devil may be involved in blinding my eyes and stopping the ears of my heart from responding. But at the end of the day, it is still myself who chooses not to believe, so that they may not believe and be saved. Belief leads to being rescued or saved by God in Jesus. And in the end, we cannot solely blame the evil one for me choosing not to believe. One of the most chilling things that my eldest son said to me within the last year was, "Dad, I do not believe." This I must live with until God takes over the work of saving one of his wandering children. For those who may possibly say, "I might be in this category. I've been coming to church for years. It makes no impact on me. I don't believe. I'm just coming out of habit." Well, know that there is an enemy that is invested in your unbelief and your lack of receiving the rescue operation of God in Christ. But then secondly, there's another group of hearers, and Jesus tells us about them in verse 6. "Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture." And then he explains this category of people in verse 13. "The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away." I've experienced some very dramatic instances of this in my decades of ministry. Rather than bring this too close to home and talk about my time amongst you, perhaps the most dramatic incident of this that I can remember from my very first charge, that little Highland village in the north of Scotland, was a very, very, very troubled young man who, through his wife's connection to our church, just showed up once. And it was one of the most dramatic responses to the gospel that I have seen in a long time. There was exactly what Jesus describes here, an initial reception with joy. It was as if all of the sins and the addictions and the violence of his past, he found relief and forgiveness and a sense of freedom in Jesus that made him, at least initially, the ideal convert. I think every minister dreams about this. Some real hard ticket. Someone hugely gone in sin that everyone has given up on. Absolutely everyone. And then, by the providence of God, they cross your path. They show up at church. No one knows why he or she has come. They're just here. And then it's as if, sometimes after having preached for years and seen very little results, wow, the perfect convert. At least as that's defined in 21st century American life. But Jesus gives us a cautionary note. Although people should feel freedom in Jesus, they should be glad for the awareness of forgiveness, there should be an enthusiastic reception of good news that comes from God, it doesn't always last. We're told by Jesus that initial enthusiasm, orthodox belief, these are people who hear the Jesus of the Bible's message and who believe it and who are enthusiastic about it. They're probably baptized quickly. They become members. They take positions of responsibility in the church. But then what happens? Ooh, a time of testing. They hear, they receive, but they have no root. and believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. What does this tell me? It doesn't matter how enthusiastic I am at the beginning of my Christian experience, no matter how much freedom I may feel in my soul, how much joy I may experience emotionally. Here's reality. That profession of faith will be tested. And if my roots are not sucking up the moisture of the eternal life of God in Christ, I will not make it. Back to my ideal convert. He came for a while, and then some of the criminal activity and the domestic abuse in his home started up again. And we tried to reach out. There was no response. And then there was this one afternoon where I decided, you know what, I really need to go and see him. And went to where he and his wife and his children were living. And as I got to the door, I knocked, and I could hear sounds inside, but no one was coming to the door. Very frustrating to knock, know someone's home, but they're not answering. So I decided, well, I'll just peek in the front window. Moved to the left, peeked in the front window, and there he was loading his shotgun. And I thought, I think it's time we just went home. Sometime after that, at night, he came with his ammo to our manse, and only the strange appearance of his mother-in-law, who had some control over him, prevented him from getting into our house. Some will not make it because their roots are not really in God, nor have they internalized the gospel. But then there's a third category, and we read about them in verse 7. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And that category is explained by Jesus in verse 14. And those who fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. I call this category the folks who are experiencing spiritual inertia. Jesus seems to indicate that life is in them. They're not like those on the rock. They're not like those by the wayside. There is some life. There is some spiritual vitality. There is some connection to Jesus which is real. However, and I love the way it's put here, instead of holding on to what Jesus has given them, and continuing to nourish themselves on his life, on his word, on his dynamic, they, to quote Jesus, go their way. And things that should have a proper perspective in their life, they take over. They are choked by cares, by other things, literally. And riches. This is from which we get our English word plutocracy. A plutocracy is rule by the rich. Basically, the government of America. You cannot hold any position of authority in America unless you have money and lots of it. And unfortunately, money, or to use the biblical phrase, the love of money, not money in itself, but the love of money, this acquisitive, more, more, more. Remember Mr. Rockefeller, one of the great moguls of early industrial life in America, was once asked, Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is enough? And his response was classic, just a little bit more. And so that little bit more finally acts like a chokehold on our spiritual lives. And as Jesus said, their fruit, the fruit of a life rooted in God, never grows up. They never move to spiritual maturity. Probably the people who should be hearing what I'm saying now about this category are not here. They're just not here. They may be on our list as active members, but in reality, they are totally inactive members. Months and years go by, they never worship here. They never make a contribution to the ongoing life of the church. Something has choked out and diminished what should be growing and maturing in God. One of the things that churches should probably do on a regular basis, and do not in a mean or vindictive way, but should do in a Jesus-type way, is look at those who claim to be active members of the church of the Lord Jesus. And if they're not active in any sense that we use that English word, then they're not members. They're not growing. They're not maturing. They're not exposing themselves regularly to the Word of God that comes through Jesus. And unfortunately, end up being a drag on themselves and on the church. And sometimes I think you can feel Jesus' frustration leaking through in this parable. The whole model of Christian commitment is that we are born anew, born from above, and then we grow up. We grow up in Jesus. That's his model. But if we choose not to grow up, then what Jesus says here is that the life that he gave is slowly being strangled. Isn't that sad? But finally, the last group, and this is much, much more encouraging. We read about them in verse 8. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. Well, who are these people? Verse 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, remember, everyone hears the word, but the ones who are growing up, who are maturing, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. First of all, they don't hear and walk out of the company of God's people and have no response to it whatsoever. They hear in a new way. They hear in a way which absorbs what Jesus has to say, and furthermore, they hold on to it. They hold on to it in an honest and a good heart. Now, this doesn't mean that everyone who is a true believer and growing in God is perfect. No. But it does mean that we are honest about our need of him. We are honest in our decision to commit to him and his church, and we will hold on to what we have committed to: Jesus, his word, his church, his people, his cause. We hold on. We don't let go. And then finally, with patience, we bear fruit. We become the men and women and boys and girls that God in Christ is designing us to be. That's what good fruit in a life committed to Jesus basically is. More and more fulfilling God in Christ's design for our lives. And that takes patience. One of the great New Testament virtues that comes up again and again in the letters of the New Testament is the virtue of perseverance. We may get tired. We may get frustrated. We may even get angry with God and his people and his cause, but we never, ever, ever let go. And in that patient endurance, we start to become the grown-up men and women that Jesus wants us to be and his Holy Spirit is designing us to be. I actually have a little example from nature that impressed itself on me not too long ago. One of the places I occasionally take our dog for a long walk is Fort Mott, which is down on the Delaware River. I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, have been down that way at some point or another. And as you know, Fort Mott was a military complex that was at its height during the time of the Spanish-American War. That would be towards the end of the 19th century, and then it continued operating into the early 20th century. And it was quite a complex. There's not only what you see now, but there were a lot of extra homes that were built for officers. There was a hospital. There was even a baseball team. It was a bustling little community. But now it's a state park and a skeleton architecturally of what it used to be. And one of the places I'm very fond of walking the dog is actually the rear of one of the officers' homes. And just this year, I discovered an apple tree that had clearly been planted, maybe by one of the officers' wives, at the tail end of the last century, or at the latest, the early 20th century. And there it is, in the middle of this not very well kept area, and behind a wooden structure that is rapidly rotting. No one has touched that apple tree in decades. It's never been trimmed. The apples are never harvested. It just sits there. And yet every single year, the blossoms come on the tree. And if you go in late summer and during the autumn, the tree is just loaded with apples. Now, I'm always very wary of eating apples straight from the tree because I remember when I was a kid occasionally doing this and biting into a worm. But this year, I decided I'm going to take the risk. And so when I was out with Baron, I found a stick, and this was at the peak of the branches just loaded with apples. And I knocked them around, and a few fell. And I picked it up, and I thought, it's a little misshapen. I see some dark spots here that could indicate a worm having bored in earlier. But you know what? I'm going to take a chance. And I bit into it. And it was absolutely delicious. No worms, no rottenness, just a tree that possibly for going on over 100 years continues to bear good fruit through thick and thin, fair weather and foul, and in its own tree-like way, just patiently gets on with doing what God designed it to do, bear good fruit. May that be the story of my life and yours for Jesus' sake. Dear Lord, we thank you for this reminder that your word is always effective, even where that word is rejected, even where the evil one tries to prevent people from not receiving you, not being saved. There is still a response. Something is going on earth and in the heavenlies and in the realm of the demonic to respond to the word of God in Christ. And so we simply ask that within all of these categories of people, by your grace, we might be in the fourth group, having good hearts prepared to receive that word, tenacious hearts to hold on to it, and with patience, finally become the men and women that you are designing us to be. But as you work on us, give us patience with yourself, patience with one another, and patience with the quiet undercurrent of the word's work. And remember that in the end, what is produced will be good. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.